We're going to be looking together at Psalm 40 and the first three verses. Here is the personal testimony of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. On the 12th of August, the year 2000, a terrible tragedy happened deep in the Barents Sea. It's off the north coast of Russia. A Russian submarine called the Kursk, K-U-R-S-K, suffered a complete power failure. And slowly, that submarine sank to the bottom of the sea. 85 men died, but remarkably, 23 men were trapped in an air pocket in total darkness. No lights, no power, no electricity, no means of communication. It took some time before the news broke. It broke initially in Russia. And then, although that's a secretive country, the news broke across the world. And the race was on to try and rescue those 23 men, thousands of feet down below the surface of the ocean. I don't know about you, but I'm quite claustrophobic. And the thought of being where those men were is quite horrific, isn't it? What could they do? What could they do? Only two things they could do, really. One is to cry out. To cry out, but who would hear them? And wait, but who could rescue them? For days, they cried out, and for days, they waited. Until it was too late, and every one of them perished. No one heard, and no one came. You can Google it. Google the Kursk, and read about it. The rescue that never happened. It's a fearful account, isn't it? It's a real account. Well, here in Psalm 40, we have a fearful and real account of a rescue that did happen. A rescue that did happen. Just as real, but with a wonderful and a happy outcome. In this case, not 23 men, but one man. His name is David. And he's in circumstances which are just as real as those men in that submarine down at the bottom of the ocean, but he's in a pit. And these are the circumstances, not physically, these are the circumstances which he puts in physical terms, but are of the spiritual state of his soul. He's not in the depth of the ocean, but he's in the depth of darkness and spiritual need in his own heart and mind and soul and life. He's in as much despair, crying out as much, longing as much for rescue as those men in the Kursk submarine. Though he's in his heart in the depths of a muddy, miry pit. It's spiritually harrowing stuff we read of here, isn't it? When we read of where he was, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Where was he? He tells us in verse 2. He was in a horrible pit. He was in a miry place. All sorts of different translations come into play here, but we think of David, who of course was a shepherd and would have taken his sheep to green pastures. Of course he would, but we know that in the countryside, even in our country, there are pits and there are potholes and there are ravines and so on, so much more in the area where he would have taken his sheep. And I am sure that David at some times had looked down pits like this, ravines like this, and wondered what it might be like if he ever had to go and rescue a sheep down there, what it would be like for him to be trapped down there. So David's mind is in the physical world, but he's talking about his spiritual state. And it's a horrible place. The NIV says it's a slimy pit. The ESV says it's a pit of destruction. The translators of the different versions of the Bible struggle to convey to us what it's like. The literal translation is this: it's a pit of noise. A pit of noise because down at the bottom of this pit, there's maybe a waterfall, an underground waterfall, or the thundering waters of water that's passing down deep, dark, dank, slippery slopes. And it's impossible to get out. Gives us the impression that it's a horrible place. It's a miry place. It's a place where you, no matter how much you try, you can't get out of. It's vivid stuff, isn't it? When you put your mind to what he's telling us of the physical, and he's saying, this is the state of me spiritually. This is what my life was like. Now, I don't know you this morning. God knows you. And behind that outward exterior, it may be this morning that you are in such a place and you want to get out. And you're longing to get out. But you can't get out. No matter what you try and do, your heart is still in this place. What could David do? What did he do? He did what those sailors did, surely. It tells us he cried. He cried out. Shouted out. Maybe you've shouted out. Maybe you've cried out. Maybe you've said, oh God, if you're there. Maybe you don't even know whether there is a God. So you've cried out to whoever it might be, get me out of this pit. Get me out of this desperate need. You know, there are people outside of this church, people jogging around the park this morning, people in desperate need. You a Christian? Do you know, can you remember what it's like to be in a pit? There are people in a pit who work with you. There are people in a pit at school. There are people in a pit live next door to you. This scripture tells me how horrible it is to be without God, without hope in the world, to be crying out. What else could David do? Well, he said he had to wait. He couldn't do anything else. What could he do? What could he do? How could he get out? He had to wait. He had to wait. It's almost as like a sort of soft way of saying it, isn't it? I waited patiently for the Lord. As if he sort of sat there and smoked his pipe. No, the translators tell us, Joseph Alexander in his comments on the Psalms, he says this, I waited, I waited. It's like that, I waited, I waited. Simply waited. I did nothing but wait. You see, when you're in a pit, when you realize you're in a pit, when God shows you you're in a pit, when you're in deep need, what can you do but cry out and wait? Because you've tried everything and you can't get out. And there are people in the world around us, if we're Christians this morning, they've tried everything. And they're waiting. Who's going to come and save them? The men in the pit, the men in the submarine, they simply could only wait and cry. That's all you can do. You know, there are such illustrations of this, aren't there, in the scriptures? Think of that man who went to the temple in Luke 18. And there he is. He's hardly come through the door. And what's he crying? Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's standing there. Possibly nobody notices him. They come and go past him. But he's standing there and his heart's in a pit. And he's crying out. But they could hear that other man, couldn't they? They could hear that man upon the cross. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. He was in a pit. He was on the cross, but he was in a pit. And he realized it. He couldn't get off the cross. He couldn't get out of the pit. So here we have just a graphic description for us of a real man telling us of physical things that describe the spiritual state of his heart. And it's a rescue that did happen because he says he heard and he brought me out. So the six things this morning, six things that God does for those in a pit who cry out, who wait only for God, who give up on everything else and just simply wait for him and cry to him as David did. They're in the text. They're in the verses. They're simple things. You won't find anything obscure or difficult to understand this morning. They're all here. Here's the first thing. It says that he, God, inclined to me. He inclined to me. What's an incline? Something that goes up and down, doesn't it? Go down an incline. If you've got an NIV, it says, he turned to me. That's not good enough. That's not describing it. That's almost saying, I'm on the same level as God. Andrew and I are talking after the service and I get disturbed and somebody else comes and I'll turn to you, but we're on the same level. It's not that at all. We're not on the same level as God when we're in a pit. When we're in a pit, we're in the depths. He's in the heights. He's a holy God. Dwells in light and approachable, full of glory, majesty, greatness, wonder. David said, when he was in the pit and he waited upon God, he cried out to him. He inclined to him. He bowed down his ear. This great God stooped down. He bent down. He bowed down. One of the hymns in our hymn book says this, oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. What condescension. What does that mean? What's condescension? Well, in the war, the king was visiting some very, very damaged and wounded soldiers. In a particular nursing home, there were 12 men. And he was taken round. To each man, he went up to their bedside. He spoke to them, desperately wounded, some close to death. He took their hand, shook their hand, thanked them for their bravery, thanked them for their service for king and country. And he went round and they showed him into 11 bays in the little nursing home there. But the king had listened and he'd heard there were 12. And so he said, there's 12. Where's the 12th? They said, sir, we cannot take you to see him. He's so so badly deformed and so badly injured. But he insisted. And they took him into that bay, and there was this man lying there, desperately disfigured by his injuries. The king bent down. He spoke quietly to him. And then he kissed him on his forehead. That's condescension. That's great grace. That's what God does for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in a pit. He inclined to me, David says. The second thing, he hears my cry. He hears my cry. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. My cry. See, David doesn't tell us that he made a religious speech to God in his need. David doesn't tell us that he used all his education, all his knowledge of religion, all his great knowledge of the Bible. David doesn't tell us that he gave God a resume of all his good deeds. David says this. He says, I cried. I cried. God heard his cry. That's why Jesus tells that story, doesn't he, in Luke 18. We've already referred to it, of the man who goes into the temple and he stands up there. And he lifts up his hands and he wants everybody to see him and he speaks out loud and he tells God how he's done these wonderful things in his life. And he looks down at this man who's hardly come into the temple and he says, I'm not like this man, I'm not like this sinner. You never, never, never call the ear of God down to hear your cry if it's a speech or some great list of deeds you've done. It's simply and only this. I am a sinner in great need. I am a man, a woman, a boy, a girl in a pit. But the amazing thing is that God hears a cry, the faintest cry of the sinner in desperate need. Here's the third thing that he does. He lifts me up. Verse 2. He also brought me up. He brought me up. This pit is an impossible place to get out of. It's a picture in our mind's eye of what the theologians call total depravity. Impossibility to get to God. Impossibility to enter heaven. Impossibility to climb high enough, out enough of the pit to be somebody before God. Because in a pit, we're nobody in the darkness. So that's why we sang, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Wesley says, this long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. He's got a different picture, hasn't he? The picture is of a prison. The picture is of being imprisoned and chained up in the darkness. And the Lord God Almighty comes and he breaks the chains. And the light comes on and he's able to walk out. David says, hey, wait a minute, let me tell you my story. My story is as if I was in a pit. And he brought me out. It's a horrible place. Ghastly place. But he lifted me up and he brought me out. Top lady says, what though I cannot break my chain or ever throw off my load, the things impossible to men are possible with God. You might think this morning there's no way out of your situation. Be ready, won't you, Christian, to tell your friend at work, to tell that person in your family, to tell that person that you know, somehow you know them, and they've shared with you that they're in a pit, they don't know what to do. They'll say things like this: life's thrown so much at me, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm going, I don't know where I belong, I don't know who I am. God brings people to that point, you know. He brought David to that point. He brought Wesley to that point. He brought the thief on the cross to that point. He brought that man in the temple to that point. He brings people to that point. Who is going to tell them that there's a God who will bend down and hear them and lift them up? That's your job. That's my job. Here's the fourth thing that he did for David. He'll do for you. He set my feet, says David, on a rock. He set my feet upon a rock. What a contrast. What a contrast. The pit is miry, slimy, unstable, stinking. It's sand, it's mud, it's a bog, it's whatever you've got in your mind about what it might be like. But we can see the contrast, can't we? That he set his feet upon a rock. The contrast is phenomenal. The contrast of the rock compared to whatever else is under our feet naturally. And it may be this morning that you're slipping all over the place in life. Maybe you are a Christian. And maybe you're a backslider. You know why? Because your feet have been moved from off the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have those parables, don't we, of the Lord Jesus? What wonderful parables he gives to us. Here's two men. One's building his house. He's building his life. He's building his Christian testimony, because the parable seems to be more for the Christian than it does almost for the unbeliever. Yet we often use it as a gospel parable. But here's the person building their life upon sand. And the storms come and the troubles come and it falls down. But here's the man building his house upon the rock. Jesus says, he who builds on these sayings of mine, it's building upon what Jesus Christ is, what he's taught us, and how he speaks to us about life for him. So, Christian, you know, thank God you can never go down back into the pit of sin, in the pit of condemnation, but we can slide away onto the sand. But he'll set your feet back on a rock again if you come to him and ask him. This is a gospel sermon, but the gospel's for Christians. You know that, don't you? The gospel's for Christians, because you need the gospel. I need the gospel all the time. There's one place where we've got to come, and that's back on the rock. You can't get there, not for a start, not to begin with, unless he puts you there. David couldn't get out of the pit. He had to be put there. Will you cry out this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, will you put me on the rock? Will you set my feet on you that I might walk with you the rest of my days, one day walk with you into heaven? Here's the fifth thing. He established my goings, my steps. ESV says he made my steps secure. Where was the man going in a pit? Answer? Nowhere. He was going nowhere. There are people whose lives are going nowhere. Where's your life going? Honestly, ask yourself honestly, where is your life going? What direction has it got? What's tomorrow about? How old are you? How much is there left? Where's it going? If you're in a pit, you go nowhere. If you're on a rock, you've got a firm foundation. to walk with Jesus Christ. All the way my Saviour leads me, what am I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus, he's my rock, does all things well. So if you're a Christian, you're on a rock. We went to Dovedale this last week. The weather forecast was rubbish. It said it was going to be nice and sunny. It was raining and misty, and it wasn't very nice. The kids would have gone across the stepping stones, whatever. But Harry and David, two more elderly gentlemen, said, no way, I'm not going across there. A Christian, you see, can go even across the difficult and the troubled path because their feet are upon a rock. So the children were saying, come on, Harry, it's fine. You got non-Christian friends? You're walking upon a rock. You've got a firm foundation. Your friends, your colleagues are in the pit. Can you not give them something? Can you not help them? Can you not give them a tract or some portion of scripture, DVD, something? Can you not do that? To say, come and walk with me on the rock. It's safer on the rock. We're going somewhere. We've got purpose in life and in death. Here's the sixth thing. He put a new song in my mouth. A new song in my mouth. I don't know. I cannot think what it was like for those men in that submarine. But I can probably guarantee this, they didn't sing. And a man in a pit doesn't sing. He cries. But a man on a rock sings. Man on a rock sings. The illustration is of the Kursk, but we could have used the illustration of those Chilean miners. Do you remember those Chilean miners? Was it about, what, 4 or 5 years ago? Do you remember? The whole world was watching. That was a rescue that did take place. And one by one, those miners came up, that narrow tube. And you saw them, didn't you? You saw their faces when they came out. You see a man who's been saved. See a man, a woman, a boy or girl. It changes them. They've got a new song to sing. What's this song? Is this song, what a great chap I am? What a great person I am. Look at what I've done. Oh, no. He put a new song in my mouth. Song I'd not sung before. Praise to my God. Praise to my God. Do you sing praise to God? Sing praise to God who reigns above. God of all creation. We sang that, didn't we? Listen to this. I cried to him in time of need. Lord God, oh, hear my calling. For death he gave me life indeed and kept my feet from falling. For this my thanks shall endless be. Oh, thank him. Thank my God with me. To God all praise and glory. A man in a pit can only cry. A man on a rock can sing. A new song. That's why we read those psalms together. We won't go back and look at them now. Time's gone. But in those psalms, every one of them, it connects singing to salvation. The saved man, the saved woman, the saved boy, the saved girl sings. It will mark you out if you're a Christian because you love to sing. And you want to sing a new song. You don't want to sing the old songs. You want to sing a new song, a fresh song, a song about someone who you've not sung about before. And now you sing in your heart and you mean it. So here's those six things that God does for this man in a pit. Amazing, isn't it? What he does. But there is an effect. There's an effect of it. Look at verse 3. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to my God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Here's a man with a testimony, you see. Here's a man with a testimony who can say, I was in a pit, but listen to what God has done for me. Listen to what happened to me. I needed a saviour. I looked, and I couldn't find anyone to save and help me. But Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory, and he lived a perfect life on my behalf. And he died a death upon Calvary's cross, and he died in my place to save me. And his perfect righteousness is put to my account, so that when I meet God one day, as we all will, God sees me clothed in his righteousness. And I'm acceptable to him because of that sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. And I will enter heaven one day simply and only because I've been rescued from the pit. And it will make a difference, and people will notice. A gentleman in our church, his sister just recently been out for a meal, some other members of the family, turned out of the entrance to the restaurant, didn't see the car coming on the main road. Terrible accident. In hospital. Fortunately, she was not too seriously injured, but fairly seriously, and broken sternum and arm and so on. She lay there in the hospital bed. I went to see her. She was talking to me, and somebody said something about what she'd been saying to the nurses. A nurse had come to her and said, Joan, you're always smiling. People don't smile very much when they're laid out like you are. And she said she was able to tell this nurse why she was smiling. Why, and despite it all, she had a hope and a salvation, and she had a song, and she had a happiness that, others around hadn't got. And she was able to witness to that nurse. And our friend in the church, he's a Gideon, and he brought in a Gideon testament, and she gave it to this nurse, and she was able to just pass it on to her. And she said to me, you know, I suppose I really ought to thank God, really, for this accident, that I've been able to speak to that girl who I'd never been able to speak to in normal circumstances, and God works out everything to his praise and glory. And so here she is, a perfect example, a new song in her mouth, praise to God. Many will see it and fear, and who knows what the end will be as God weaves together things in that nurse's life, other testimonies, other occasions when she hears the gospel, and she will one day perhaps stand up in a church like this, and maybe she'll be baptized, and she'll give her testimony, and she'll say, there was a dear lady once in the hospital bed, and I couldn't help but notice she smiled a lot, and I asked her, and she told me, and she gave me a scripture. It's how God works. So if you've been in a pit, God has lifted you out. The Lord Jesus Christ has become your Savior. You're on the rock, Christ Jesus. You're going somewhere. You're living for him. You have a song to sing. He'll use it. He'll use you. Many will see it and will fear. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind almost from birth, wasn't she? 6 days old, I think she was. Or 6 weeks old, I think it was. And she was saved, even in that state, didn't rebel against God and came to know him as her Savior, came out of that pit and came to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the age of 90, having been blind all her life, she said this, My simple trust in God's goodness has never failed me during these many years. There is nothing in this wide world that gives me so much joy as telling the story of my Saviour's loving mercy. Gave David great joy to write these things down in this psalm. Gave Charles Wesley great joy to write, "And Can It Be?" Does it give you great joy to live for your Saviour and to speak of him? Are you still in a pit? Here's a rock. Here's Jesus Christ. Will you not cry out to him? He'll save you. Here's the evidence. Here's the reality. He'll do it for you. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the graphic and real way in which David describes his experience, the experience of his soul. And we thank you, Lord, for the reality of his song that he can sing as a saved man. Lord, please, we pray, come to save this morning. Come to restore, Lord, if we're slipping and sliding back into the miry clay. Set every feet, everyone, upon the rock, the Lord Jesus. And as we just take the bread and wine together, and maybe we just watch, we pray that we will look to him, be reminded of what he's done for us, and this great salvation. So we thank you for the reality of your word. Please bless it to us. We pray for Jesus' sake.